Well, we're going to be thinking about a subject that you don't hear about very often. We ought to hear more about it, I suppose. Let me just get this all ready to go. We always get little messages coming up here. And it's called, Where Do We Go From Here? What does the Bible teach us about what happens after people die? Anyone recognize this guy? It's all right, Neil, thank you. Anybody know who it is? Woody Allen, yeah. Woody Allen had this interesting quote. He said, I'm not afraid of dying, I just don't want to be there when it happens. There's another quote here. This is a guy who, I don't know if any of you will know this man's name, Henry Longhurst. Henry Longhurst was the senior golf commentator for the BBC, and he was there lying, dying of terminal cancer at his home in England, and a friend in Hawaii sent a message to him, telephoned him, and he wished him all the best. And Henry Longhurst wrote this, or he said back to him, I'm very near the end now. I've never been a very religious man, but I know you and I will meet again many years from now in another place. The one good thing about me going first is that at least it will afford me the opportunity of finding the bar and drinks room. So obviously he thought that whatever happens after death was the same as here, only in heaven and a bit more so. You won't recognize this couple, but this man was in the paper this week. And he said, after his wife had been killed on honeymoon 5 years ago, he got married again. And he said, what helps me to be optimistic is to know that where Michaela is now, I know where Michaela is now. I know she is very happy where she is. She is just in a different place now. So he had this tremendous sadness, but this hope that she would be in a happier place carried him along. There was sadness, and there always is sadness when someone dies, and people want hope. A little while ago, we did a survey on the streets of Rhyl, asking people about different things about what they thought, and we got some interesting replies to a question about, do you think there is any kind of life after death? And one lady said, in response, whoops, let's just go back a bit, there we are. She said, your spirit goes on. I feel my dead mum in the house. Mum's spirit is there. I feel she is my guardian angel. Another person was asked, do you think there's any kind of life after death? And he answered, no. That's it. Someone else was asked the same question. Do you think there's any kind of life after death? And this person said, I think that we have a spirit that comes back and that helps other people. It's a bit like a seance where people are trying to hear messages from beyond the grave. Another person said, asked the same question, do you think there's any kind of life after death? And they said, yes, all of us are just part of the universe. Take care of the land. Sometime you'll be part of it, said somebody. And their idea was that you just get recycled into the earth after you die. So there's different views about what happens. Some people are hopeful, optimistic about things that they think, I'll just go to the bar when I die. Other people have no expectation or hope at all. The end, that is it. There's nothing at all. Some people have a sort of spiritualist view that people who died are somehow around us, looking down on us, helping us. And some people think that the only thing that continues is the atoms of your body, which just go to form something else. Buried in the ground, and they put a tree on top, and you become a tree. So these are different ideas about what it's like afterwards. But what does the Bible have to say? The Bible says that what happens after we die depends on what we do now. And we're going to look at some of the things that Jesus said. Jesus described many times two different types of people. He said there are two ways, two destinies in life. There's a division, a separation. And people, all of us and all people who have ever lived, really in a sense, are on one of two ways. Jesus described these ways in different ways of describing them. One time he talked about this. He said, it's like wheat. Remember this story. Here's a story that Jesus told. The kingdom of heaven is like a farmer who planted good seed in his field. But that night, as the workers slept, his enemy came and planted weeds amongst the wheat and then slipped away. When the crop began to grow and produce grain, the weeds also grew. The farmer's workers went to him and said, "Sir, the field where you planted that good seed is full of weeds. Where did they come from?" "An enemy has done this," the farmer exclaimed. "Shall we pull up the weeds?" they said. "No," he said. "You'll uproot the wheat if you do. Let both grow together until the time of judgment." So there's two ways, mixed people, wheat and weeds. That's one way of the ways that Jesus described the two different kinds of people that we could be. Recognize this, a big flock here of sheep and some goats. And Jesus said that people are like that as well. They're either like sheep or they're like goats. And again, it's an idea of mixed together for a long time and then separation. This is what Jesus said. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered in his presence, and he will separate the people as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. They're all mixed up at the moment, but they'll be separated. He will place the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world." Then the king will turn to those on the left and say, "Away with you, cursed ones." Another example that Jesus gave, he talked about a broad way and a narrow way. Two different kinds of ways that we can be living on the earth. He said you can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad, said Jesus, and its gate is wide for the many that choose that way. But the gateway to life is very narrow, and the road is difficult, and only a few ever find it. So Jesus is talking about, again, two different types of ways of living. And then he talked again about two types of people. People who love darkness and people who love light. Jesus said, God's light came into the world, but people loved the darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil. All who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it for fear their sins will be exposed. But those who do what is right come to the light so that others may see that what they're doing is what God wants. Another example, a sheep caught in thorns. Jesus talked about a lost sheep, bah, he says, crying out. And a shepherd that comes and rescues a found sheep. He says, bah, I'm okay now. The shepherds come to rescue him. So there's, again, this division of lost and found. And Paul talked about the same kind of message. He talked about people who were being lost or being saved. The message about the cross doesn't make any sense to lost people. But for those of us who are being saved, it is God's power at work. He talks about people who are lost and people who are saved. Two groups of people again. He says, those who believe and are baptized will be saved, but those who refuse to believe will be condemned. Now, all these are passages from the New Testament, from the teachings of Jesus and what Paul taught us. And they show that there are two ways, two destinies, two paths, two different destinations. And that's what we are on one of those paths, one of those, heading for one of those destinies. He said it's like a road. And there's already a dividing of the road in a sense. There's already, people are already separating themselves into one group or the other. So, what are these two groups? And what happens after we die? Currently, we're like sheep and goats, living together, working together, growing together. But, says Jesus, when the Son of Man comes, he will separate the people as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. So what happens after we die depends on what path we are on. This is what it says in Hebrews. Some words that are really hard to think of. It says in Hebrews, there will be a day of judgment. Everyone must die once, and after that, be judged by God. In the older version, it says, it is appointed to men once to die, and after that, the judgment. So we all are going to face judgment after we die. That is what comes after we die, according to what Jesus said. There will be a day of judgment. This is what it says in Corinthians. We must all stand before Christ to be judged. We will each receive whatever we deserve for the good or evil we have done in this earthly body. We must all stand before Christ to be judged, it says. So there are two questions. And the first one of these is, what have you done with Jesus? The second one is, what have you done with your life? How have you lived? It's completely wrong to think that I've lived a good life, so God must accept me. A lot of people think that. They think, I haven't ever been in jail. I've never done anything that bad, so God's bound to accept me. But that is not what the Bible teaches. This is what we read in John's Gospel. This is the most famous verse in the Bible, I think. This is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. And that's what we know. But it carries on. There is no judgment against anyone who believes in him. But anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son. So God loved the world so much that he gave his only Son. But we have to respond and believe in Jesus. Anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son. This is what Jesus taught. So it's not a matter of what we do or how we live that saves us. It's what Jesus gives to us. This is what Paul wrote. God saved you by his grace when you believed. You can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. If we're saved, it's not because of something we've done, or we can say to God, look, I'm a good guy, this is what I did. The question is, have we accepted God's gift of Jesus and his forgiveness? Eternal life, being saved, is a gift. It's not something we can earn or boast about. John says in his letter, the judgment is based on this fact. God's light came into the world, but people love darkness more than the light, for their deeds were evil. So all who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it for fear their sins will be exposed. And this is the testimony, he says, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. So, if we're going to go to heaven, the only thing we can do is come and cast ourselves on God's mercy and say, Lord, forgive me. I accept that Jesus died for me. It depends all on him and not us coming with a load of things that we say, look, I've done all these good things. You've got to accept me now, Lord. It's not like that. It's our trust in Jesus. That is the first and most important thing. Again, John says, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. It's not boasting to say we have eternal life, because it depends totally on what Jesus has done for us on the cross and our simple response in faith to him. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So that's a promise to us. He's writing to us to say, you believe, you may know you have eternal life. Now, Peter takes up this theme as well. He says, the time has come for judgment, and it will begin at God's household. Now, you know, have you ever heard this phrase, sort of by the skin of your teeth, or in the nick of time? You know, you sort of, almost something bad happened, but in the nick of time, rescue came. You know, there's a child who's playing on a railway track, and someone pushes him out just before the train comes along the track. In the nick of time, you are saved by the skin of your teeth, we say. And this is what Peter says. The time has come for judgment, and it will begin with God's household. It will begin with the people of God. If judgment begins with us, what terrible fate awaits those who have never obeyed God's good news? If the righteous are barely saved, what will happen to godless sinners? So he says, don't think you're going to go there to heaven and say, wow, I'm so good, you've got me, Lord. You're barely going to be saved, barely, just by the skin of your teeth. It's just not as if we've got a huge amount to offer. We just hardly anything. And judgment begins with us who have just believed in Jesus. So he says, what terrible fate will happen to those who have never obeyed God's good news? We will scarcely be saved, he says. Jesus told his disciples, this is the only work that God wants from you. Believe on the one who he has sent. Work? Yes. How? Believe. That's what Jesus wants. That's the work that Jesus wants, for us to believe in the one who he has sent. So there are two questions. We must all stand before Christ to be judged. And the first question is, what have you done with Jesus? And that is the basic criterion, really, in a sense. The first question, what have you done with Jesus? If we can come to him and say, I believe, I've repented of my sins, I've accepted Jesus as my Savior, he died for me, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. That's the fundamental question. But there is a second question too, and that is, what have you done with your life? How have you lived? Salvation is God's gift. It's belief in Jesus. But if our faith is genuine, there'll be something in our lives. We'll be living more and more like Jesus day by day. These questions will come up when Christ judges us on the day of judgment. He says, I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty, you gave me a drink. I was a stranger. You invited me into your home. I was naked. You gave me clothing. I was sick, and you cared for me. I was in prison, and you visited me. And the people said, when did we do those things? He said, as much as you did it to anybody around you, you did it to me. You're saved by faith in Christ. You prove it by becoming more like Christ. So that's the test, in a sense. Lots of people can say, oh yes, I believe in Jesus, but it doesn't make a difference. So the real test is, yes, you believe in Jesus, and yes, you prove it by feeding hungry people, by helping thirsty people, by giving accommodation to strangers, and all these other good things that Jesus said. These are the ways you prove it. And that's the thing, we have to look at our lives. If he's really saved us, there'll be evidence. So when we're judged, maybe lots of people will say, oh yes, I believed in you. But Jesus says, okay, let's look at your life now. Did you do that in your life? So it isn't just what you say, but it's what you do. Have you trusted in Jesus completely, and is your life showing it? Now, there's another thought. The thought about the judgment that is going to come to all of us is a strong motive to make Christ known to other people. This is what Paul said. Because we understand our fearful responsibility to the Lord, we work hard to persuade others. We remember that Jesus said, I am the way. No one comes to the Father except by me. We remember the coming judgment that everyone will face. And so we have a strong motive to tell other people the good news. Paul continues like this. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. He's talking about us. We are Christ's ambassadors. God wants to speak through us. We speak through for Christ when we plead, come back to God. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right through Christ. So if we believe that Jesus is the way, if we believe that we can only be saved by believing in him, trusting in his forgiveness, if we believe that there is going to be a judgment after we die, that is a strong motivation to try and rescue people. As he says, we are Christ's ambassadors. God's making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. So, we said there are two ways, wheat and weeds. We're in one of those groups. We certainly will be in one of those groups when we face judgment. Sheep and goats, all mixed up at the moment, but one day, on the day of judgment, we will be separated from one another. A broad way and a narrow way. There'll be a judgment. There will be separation. And we need to ask ourselves, which group am I in? Will I be with the sheep? Proving it by the life I live because I believe in Jesus and it makes a difference? Or will I be with the goats? Will I be wheat or weeds? Am I sure that I have eternal life simply because I trust in Jesus Christ? Or am I living in the false hope that good deeds will be enough to see me through God's judgment? We need to ask, if I'm a believer, how much does it show in what I'm doing? It's a narrow way, said Jesus, that leads to life, and few people find it. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you today and think about these strong words about two paths on the earth, two ways, one that leads to life and one that leads to separation from God. We think about a day of judgment coming. We think about the narrow way that leads to life. And Lord, we pray that you will find us believing in Jesus, going through the gate and living a life that is pleasing to you. Lord, help us. And as we think about these fearful words, really, which is what they are, we ask you, Lord, that you will help us to share this good news, to be ambassadors for Jesus Christ wherever we are, to open our mouths and speak for the King where we are. Lord, help us to reach out to people, to bring them the good news that Jesus has died for them too. And Lord, save us from any kind of boasting, Lord, because we have nothing to offer except throw ourselves on your mercy, trusting that Jesus has died for us. Lord, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.